Returning tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're continuing our studies in the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for this revelation that you've given us of what is ours as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ in this age of grace. We thank you that this is a new covenant age and that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. We are children of the promise as Isaac was. And because we are children of the promise as Isaac was, we can praise thee, the God of all grace, for all that is ours in Christ. Deliver us, our Father, from anything tonight that would detract from beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in his worthy name. Amen. We noticed on the past two Lord's days that the emphasis in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the emphasis of the new covenant, is toward the internal rather than the external. The focus is not on codes or regulations, but on a renewed heart. And that's what he deals with in the opening verses of the chapter. He says to the Corinthians, you are our epistle, known and read of all men, written not with pen and ink, on tables of stone, but written on the fleshy tables of the heart. The renewed heart is what is before us. Written, not on tables of stone in verses 2 and 3, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. Now, it is the indwelling spirit, rather than the letter or the written code. Now, of course, the Spirit of God will compel the believer to obedience to the law of God. I think Galatians chapter 5 is very clear on this, where he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, what it is, and as he ends that a list of nine things that make up this glorious cluster of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such, there is no law. There is no law against that. Why not? Well, because it's in line with the character of God and with the witness of the Holy Spirit within. For it is the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, the appeal of the new covenant, however, is not to the written code that kills. The letter killeth, we read. But the Spirit giveth life. But the focus is upon Christ, who died and rose again to minister justification and life unto his people. Our message is not do and live. Our message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's basically the difference between law and grace. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say do and live. Obey the Ten Commandments. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, we must not fail to notice in this portion in 2 Corinthians 3 that what is internalized is not the Old Covenant. It's not the Old Covenant that is internalized. What is internalized is the Spirit of God. And that is very important. The reason I said that what is internalized is not the Old Covenant. There are some today who teach that the New Covenant is really not new. It's simply the Old Covenant under a new administration, which is not what the New Testament teaches. Our Lord fulfilled the Old Covenant. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the Old Covenant was fulfilled. In other words, the stone engravings of the Old Covenant in our chapter are contrasted with a spirit written on the tablets of the human heart. This is a teaching of Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. So when you come to Romans chapter 7, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, you read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That is a basic truth that you have in verse 17 that we read, where we read, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. The first thing we want to notice from this passage tonight is that Moses' experience where his face shone was a genuine experience. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. Last week I mentioned that the glory on Moses' face was as much the glory of God as the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The big problem was that under law, Israel could not look at it. Moses was compelled to put a veil over his face. Verse 29 of Exodus chapter 34, where we read, Exodus 34, verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. That means it was a genuine experience. He didn't know about it. When we have to go around and talk to people about our experience, we have reason to question, was it really genuine? Nobody had to tell Moses his face shone. They had to tell him it shone. He didn't know it. And that shows he had a genuine experience. The glory on Moses' face, however, faded away. And that's the great contrast in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It faded away. This is in contrast to the glory that we can behold day by day in the face of Jesus Christ. It's constant, and it is continuously there. It will never fade away. And that last verse of 2 Corinthians 3 can be real to the child of God day by day. And you and I should long for this. We all, with unveiled face, with an open face, uncovered face, can behold the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, as in a mirror. And the Bible is likened unto a mirror. It is the Word of God that contains the message of the person of Christ and the truth concerning the new covenant. And we can behold that glory. And we can be changed into His image by beholding that glory. You see, the old covenant was going to fade away just like the glory on the face of Moses was fading away. And the real meaning of Exodus 34 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is Moses veiled his face so they couldn't see the glory that was fading away. And the glory of the old covenant faded away. Why? By the institution of the new covenant. And when the Lord Jesus said to his own disciples that in the last Passover, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he handed the cup to his disciples and said to them, drink ye all of it. It didn't mean that they should empty the cup. You heard about the Christian Reformed Church where they used the common cup. A number of years ago, it was during World War II, and the soldier went into this Christian Reformed Church and they had the Lord's Supper. And the pastor came down with this large cup of wine. And he looked at the young man and he quoted the verse, drink ye all of it. The soldier held the cup and he looked at the preacher, rather strange. And the preacher went a little blank and he said to him the second time, drink ye all of it. And he still looked at the preacher rather strange and he looked at the cup and the preacher, not knowing another verse, I guess, at the present time, some there are times when your mind goes blank, he said the third time, drink ye all of it. And the guy started to drink, and he put it all down. And the preacher just about fainted. Preacher just about fainted, and the soldier got drunk. You see, but when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he didn't mean that the disciples should empty the cup, but that they should partake of it. And in partaking of it, he said, this cup is a new covenant. The New Testament in my blood. And our Lord at Calvary's cross, he cut the New Testament. He introduced the New Testament. And he is the overseer of the New Testament. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, when we say that the old covenant was also to fade away with the institution of the new. The intent of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 3 is not that the glory of the old covenant was not a real glory. It was. It was glory, but it was fading in order to give way to that which is far more glorious, that which is our privilege to be partakers of and to live in the good of it. Now the purpose of the veil was to keep the Israelites from gazing at the glory of Moses' face while the radiance was fading away. But that gives us a result. The fading glory of the old covenant, what is the result of it? And if we miss the result, we can become confused. Especially when we listen to certain people today. And notice the result. And we have that result in verse 14. It says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? There's no need of a veil anymore. The glory of Christ is able to be beheld. And it's our privilege to behold the glory of Christ. Their minds were blinded, our text says. In other words, they were blinded or hardened. Because they preferred to go back under the old covenant and to stay there rather than to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Basically, the book of Hebrews is the proof of who our Lord is and what he came to do and what he has done. And the result is we are participants in that which Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant. In other words, they were blinded or hardened. This means that their thoughts about the Mosaic covenant were persistently wrong. And it remains until this day. How many people you meet, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. When you ask them what they're dependent upon for eternal life, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. There are multitudes, friends. All you have to do is ask them in a point-blank way, if they were to die today, on what is their basis? Upon what basis will God receive them into his heaven? And the answer that you get multitudes of times by many people who go to mainline churches and dependent upon keeping the Ten Commandments. It's sad. They don't know Romans 3 and verse 19. We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. They don't realize the purpose of the law was to bring man in guilty, that he might flee to that under the old covenant, that he might flee to the sacrifice that spoke of Christ. Under the new covenant, that he might flee to Calvary and realize that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament found their completion in that one sacrifice which puts away sin forever. You see, Paul, then he goes a step further and he applies this to the reading of Moses in every generation. He says in verse 15, he says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. A good friend of mine was Gene Goodies. He had been the tennis pro at Alamance Country Club for a number of years. He's a Jewish man. And I witnessed to him time and again. I took one of Marv Rosenthal's tapes and gave it to him. He didn't have a tape recorder. So I took him a tape recorder. I wanted him to be sure to listen to it. And you know, he had the tape recorder hidden when I went to pick it up in his desk in the pro shop at the country club. They're ashamed to let anybody know what they're really listening to. He said he listened to it, and I believe he did. But up until the time he died, he did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Savior of sinners. He just couldn't see it. And that verse reminds me of it. Unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. And I tell you, the hardened heart, the veil over the heart, becomes thicker every time a person hears the gospel and rejects it. There is a hardening process. How's the veil removed? You know that Paul gives the answer. The veil is removed in verse 16. In the word, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Anyone who turns, the veil is removed, and the Old Testament becomes an open book. This portion of America is known as the Bible Belt. When I moved to North Carolina and I started having Bible classes here in the Bible Belt, there's one statement that was made continuously by many people. I never understood the Old Testament until we had these Bible classes. Never understood the Old Testament. Beloved, how's the veil removed? You see, there isn't any other way. We can quote Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Not a works, lest any man should boast. But here's a verse that tells us that only by grace are we saved through faith. It's a turning to Christ and to Christ alone. It is Christ or perish. And apart from him, the veil remains. And when a person looks away from the law of Moses for salvation and he comes to Christ, the veil is removed. That's why in the movement today known as Jews for Jesus, there is such joy among Jews who find Christ as their Messiah, who realize that the law of Moses couldn't save, and that Christ is indeed their Messiah. When you read their literature, you realize that there's a special joy that they have knowing and having turned to the Lord. But now that brings us to verses 17 and 18. The life-giving power of the Spirit of God. These are two great verses. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord Jesus Christ inaugurated a new age in the history of redemption. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, our Lord began the history of redemption. It is seen in the offering of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the age for which all redemptive history waited is here. The age of the new covenant. It is this age, and our Lord has come to abide with us always and forever. For we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Lord says in John 14, verse 17, he will abide with you forever. A new day has dawned for the people of God. And Paul was happy to announce with great confidence before God that this is the age wherein the Holy Spirit gives life and he gives liberty. You see, in the reading of this third chapter, we've now come full circle. We've come full circle. We've come back to the apostles' argument in the opening verses that we have at the beginning of the chapter. You see, and what does Paul deal with in the beginning of the chapter? We dealt with it on our first night. The authenticity and the integrity of Paul's apostleship. They are verified by the signature of Christ upon the human heart. Why? You see, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is for every child of God under the new covenant. What a blessed thing this is. You see, the difference between the old and the new covenant is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. Now when you read that, now the Lord is that Spirit. Paul is not trying to cause confusion between our understanding of the persons of the Godhead. He simply says, now the Lord is that Spirit. He perceives the Spirit of God here in the same sense that he does in verse 3, in verse 6, and in verse 8. Notice verse 3. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Notice verse 6. who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 8. Now shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That is what he's speaking about when we get over to verse 17. Here we have the grand outworking of our salvation. Now the marvelous benefit that the Spirit of the Lord brings is liberty. That's what our text says. It is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean by that? You see, the power of the Holy Spirit produces children of promise. That's what you read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, where the Spirit of God says to the Apostle Paul, now as Isaac was, we are, so are we. And the great argument there in Galatians 4 is the difference between Ishmael, who was not the child of promise, he was a child of the bondwoman, and Isaac, who was a child of promise. The liberty, first of all, we are children of promise. Who promised? God the Father. To whom did he promise? He promised us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of promise. We are given to him. And the fact that we are his, the Spirit of God has come to confirm that. That's what you read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For it says, Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But second, not only are we constituted sons of promise, but we are controlled by the Spirit, and to be controlled by the Spirit is the true liberty that he's spoken of. That's what we have in Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Here in Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And let's turn that around, shall we? And where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is bondage. That's what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is bondage. Why? You see, the bondage is because the covenant is written on letters of stone and not on the fleshy tables of the heart. Furthermore, there's condemnation, there's fear, there's death, and there's blindness. And we read that back in verse 14 and in verse 15. And there's a covenant that could not give life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is bondage. You know, I thank God that he ever opened my eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the new covenant believer is not under the law. He is under grace. And the glorious thing about verse 18 now is this, that all believers enjoy the life of the Spirit and may openly behold the glory of the Lord. But you know, when we read that, we have to ask a question. In what sense do we contemplate the Lord's glory? Do you ever read that verse and ask yourself that question? In what sense do we contemplate the Lord's glory? For the text says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the answer is very simple. In other words, we see it in the glory of the new covenant. That's where it is. In the glory of the new covenant. That's where we behold the glory of the Lord through the Word of God. That takes in the promises of the old covenant. And it takes in the fulfillment of those promises that are found in the new. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. But you notice something else. We behold His glory in all the promised blessings of God's free grace. When we think of the free grace of God operating through the gospel, we're partakers of all those promises. Here's where we behold His glory. Beholding the glory of the Lord means, in other words, recognizing the centrality of Christ in everything and the supremacy of Christ over everything. He is central to everything and His supremacy is over everything. And you and I are united to Him in an eternal union. A union that cannot be broken. Well, we want to apply this truth in at least three ways very quickly. Number one, application number one. The new covenant focuses on Christ as the center of all history and the center of all truth. In chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul declared that he spoke the word of God in its relation to Christ. Verse 17, he said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You see, Christ is the center of all history, and He's the center of all truth. In verse 16 of the third chapter, he points to Christ as the one to whom people must turn if their blindness is going to be removed. Christ is central. There isn't any other place to turn. He is central. Third, no one can understand the nature of the Old Covenant or the teaching of the Old Covenant Scriptures unless he turns to Christ. For there's a veil over his mind and there's a veil over the heart until Christ opens the eyes. The Old Testament is just words until Christ opens the eyes. But Christ is the key to understanding human history. The history of the world. Our brother David Lines is going to be in time, he's going to have his doctorate in history. He's going to have his doctorate in intellectual history. I don't know what that is, but I'll tell you this. I know the central person of all history, the person of Jesus Christ. And if a person can go through history study history and miss Christ. He may have a doctorate in history of a, there are a lot of different kinds, you know. But he's missed it all. Because history, as A.T. Pearson put it, is his story. If you can rise high enough to see that. That brings us to application number two. Application number two is very simple. We become like the one we worship. It was so under the old covenant. Psalm 115 and verse 8, where it speaks of the idols of the nations that people bowed down to. He says, they that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. It's amazing that a person becomes like the object they worship. And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold Christ, the one who is the center of history, the one who is supreme over history, we're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we find that the same principle is true under the old covenant. It is true of the heathen. And it's true of the child of God. And to this, the people of God have been predestinated. Romans 8, verse 30. We're predestinated to be conformed. Verse 29, excuse me. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when God is finished with us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Application number three. Since the Spirit of God indwells every believer under the new covenant, we must keep in mind what we read in verse 7 of chapter 4. We have this treasure in a clay pot, in an earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. These glorious truths that we've been examining, you and I are just clay pots. The clay pot does not have any glory of itself. The glory of the clay pot is that which it contains. Mrs. McNeil loves tea. She loves to make tea, and you have to make it in a certain way. And if you go to her home, her teapot is covered with a tea cozy. You've got to keep that tea hot. And how they drink it so hot, I'll never know. But I always am kidding her about that tea cozy, that they're keeping the tea hot. I have a lot of fun with Mrs. Mack. The thing is this, if she dropped that pot, everything is gone. It's all wasted. And you and I have a wonderful treasure. We have this treasure rare in a clay pot. Why? Well, we just mentioned that God is the center of all things, and he is supreme over all things. And where does he dwell? He dwells in a clay pot. When Brother Jesse Broadstreet lived, he remembered our Brother George Landis. Brother George Landis was one of the preachers at the funeral for President Harding, when President Harding died. He was a good friend of mine. And I was taking him from Greenwood Hills to Baltimore for a wedding. We weren't married too long when we were going down to Baltimore to that wedding. I believe it was the first year we were married. My friend, Dr. Dick Olwick, was getting married, and I was going to be in the wedding. And George Landis was sitting on the back seat, and he was a theologian. He knew another friend of mine, Dr. Louis Berry Chafer, who was the founder and first president of Dallas Seminary, and Brother George, when he spoke, you thought that the voice came all the way from his toes. Boy, I tell you, he had a resonant voice. He and Brother George, Brother Jesse, he always talked about that great voice of George Landis. But as we were driving down to Baltimore, I was driving like this, talking to George, and he was getting very nervous on the back seat. And I probably would too. And he made a statement to me. He said, you know, he says, we forget what God remembers. The 103rd Psalm says, he remembereth that we are dust. We think we're cast iron. Our text here says, we're a clay pot. We're easily broken. But the glory of the clay pot is its contents. And beloved, when we come to the end of life, and a brother or sister has been called into the presence of God, what do we thank God for? What was dwelling in the clay pot. That's what we are thankful for. And we can speak of what? The glory of the clay pot and its contents. For the glory of the life was because of the contents of that life. May God enable us to rejoice afresh in that which is ours as partakers of the new covenant. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice tonight at who thy dear Son is and what thou hast made him to be. Thou hast exalted him far above all, and we do rejoice. Take this word, bless it to every heart, and cause thy name to be glorified through clay pots. For Jesus' sake, amen.